All right. Amen. So we are today, this week, we are in our series. We started last week in the called The Path. And we talked last week that the principle of the path, which says this, is that your direction determines your destination. Now, we went a little farther and also said that it really doesn't matter what you hope for, what would happen to you, what you wanted to have happen to you. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Remember we said it doesn't matter how good looking you are, how smart you may be, or how rich you are. If you get on I-95 and you head north, we know that that will run into Canada. You will eventually get to Canada that way. No way around it. So your direction, not your intention. Right? We know this, that the principle is not rocket scientist. We know this. It's not brain surgery. We know the job. We said that if you go north, you're going to head north. It's not like you pack your swimsuit and your sunscreen and you want to go to Florida, but you end up going to Canada because you chose to go north. So we know that it's there. But for some reason, though, when it comes to other areas of our life, like relationships, like finances, like morality, like eating habits, exercising, developing skills that make us more competent and valuable, we often walk one way to wind up somewhere in the other direction. Again, your direction, not your intention, not your hopes, not your dreams, determines your destination. And this is the hinge that on which everything that we're going to learn today swings. And we'll build up this in a few minutes. But before we go there, as always, like I said last week, when I study a new book or something like that, you want to get some detail, you want to get some facts. But I want to go one step further this week. I want to just we're going to talk about specifically about the Proverbs, but which was our study. But I want you to turn somewhere, if you have your Bibles, to the table of contents. Some of us may have never been here, or maybe not been here in a very long time. I know when I first became a Christian, people say, turn to this book. I had no idea. The table of contents was my friend. Now, what I want to share with you for a few couple minutes is that the Old Testament is divided into three sections. Three main sections, I should say. The first 17 books of the Old Testament, that is from Genesis to Esther, are historical books. Right? They tell the history of the people of Israel and of God's preparation for the coming of His Son. All right? The next five books that you see are from Job to Song of Solomon. Some versions will say Song of Songs. But these are poetical books. They teach us the wisdom of Israel. And Job answers the question, why is there so much pain in his life and how do I deal with it? That's what Job talks about. Psalms points heavenward and teach us how to walk with God. And Proverbs are aimed earthward and teach us to walk with people. Ecclesiastes is a writing of the nature of life, and the Song of Solomon is a lyric poem to romantic love. And the idea is that these five books, as we talked about last week, are surrounded around Proverbs, and they mean, in other words, wisdom literature. Now, the final 17 books are Isaiah to Malachi, are the prophetic books. Obviously, we will not be turning Dewey's and those to there. So let's just give you a little background of that, how it's broken down. Now go over and turn to the book of Proverbs. But again, go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. We were there, we started there last week. Remember, this is where we started out. This is where we were. We began everything last week. As you turn in there, I'm going to give you a little background. Again, Solomon, we know, is the primary author of all the Proverbs. And we know that it was written that, right? But look at verse 2. It says, to know wisdom and instruction and to understand words of insight. Who doesn't want that? God breathed into man the writing of this book that we call Proverbs so that we could become wise and so that we would be able to know how to live life well. Last week, we said in this section, the beginning of this, which is known as the prologue, and it's to this Proverbs, and which is an introduction, basically, if you will, that establishes the context and it gives the background. details to the rest of the book. But there are two words that I want to focus on today. And one of them is an awesome word. Great word. And because if you can master its skill, your life will work so much better. Look at verse 3. I want to read verse 3 and 4. To receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. To receive instruction, it says, in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and there, right? The word, or maybe a better phrase, is wise dealing. Or, what I would like to use, wisdom. Some versions will say prudent. Wisdom is a key word to this. To receive instruction in wise dealing means to know what to do. It's to exercise good judgments. Not knowledge, right? You can be the smartest person in the world and not have any wisdom whatsoever. Knowledge is a collection of facts. Wisdom is the right use of what we know for daily living. Knowledge can tell us how a financial system works. Wisdom manages the budget properly. And we don't use that word very much today, right? But the book of Proverbs uses it a lot. And it's probably a safe bet to say that most people today are not in much, they're not much interested in wisdom. They're interested in making money. They're interested in having a good time. And some are interested in knowing something and getting like maybe an education kind of thing. But wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, is not a popular ideal. But Proverbs uses it so much that Solomon compares and contrasts wise people with a second kind of people. And the second kind of people is found in verse 4. To give prudence to the simple. The simple. Simple one is uneducated and needs instruction. The word indicates a person whose mind is dangerously open. He is gullible. He's naive. He may have opinions, but he lacks deeply thought and through and field-tested convictions. You don't want to be known as a simple person. Someone calls you simple, biblically, that's not good. But I'm going to give you some couple places how it works in here. Proverbs, Solomon, 19:25, it's everything that we're on the screen. It's like a strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man and understanding and he will gain knowledge. In other words, some people learn by verbal instruction. Right? Example, a friend points out something you're doing wrong. And they come to you and loves on you and says, you know, and what happens is we can learn from that. And we say, okay, you know what, you're right. I'm going to change what I'm doing. Other people, simple people, have to be whipped or beaten to learn a lesson. You'll sometimes hear me say that, you know, God, sometimes I take a 2x4 across my head. Because there's moments I became simple. I wasn't thinking. I wasn't born wise thinking. I was doing things that the thoughts were not where it should have been and doing what I want to do. Another place in Proverbs, Psalm says in 12:16, the vexation, the wrath, the anger of a fool is known at once, but the prudent, the wise, ignores an insult. See, simple people let their emotions get the best of them. They get mad and they go into a rage. They sound off, they complain when things don't go their way. But wise people know how to control themselves and take things in stride. Another one in Proverbs. The simple believes everything, but the prudent, the wise, gives thought to his steps. Simple people get fooled easily. Wise people use their brains. Church, can you imagine if we just mastered wisdom? I'm telling you, life would be a whole lot easier. I think, anyway. And I'm not there yet. One more before we turn to our main text for today. The prudent sees danger. Why is he danger and hides himself? And the simple go on and suffer for it. I want you to turn to your text. Proverbs 27:12. I'll give you guys a minute there. That's where we're going to be. 27:12. When you get there, just say amen. I know you're there. I want you to read that with me. Just read along. You don't have to read out loud, but 27:12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Look back up at the screen. Same scripture. Word for word. Just recorded two different places. Why would God do that? Why would this proverb be given to us, be recorded twice? Well, personally, I don't know, but I have a suggestion. Remember, we know that God put proverbs in the Bible to make us wiser at living life, right? And I believe that God put this proverb in the Bible twice because He thinks it's twice as important that we learn this lesson. A lot of times, God will use words in a short period of a phrase over and over again. When you see it once, it's one thing. When you see it twice, you better really pay attention. If you do it three times, He is serious about it. And if you see a short of that kind of phrase in a short period of a context you read, be wise. He wants you to know what He's trying to tell you. Now, obviously, this is a few chapters off, but still, word for word, the same. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to be able to take this important lesson and learn it. And simple people, like I said, need to be striped. They need to be whipped sometime to learn lessons. While wise people just need a word. Now, are we all wise? No. Are we all simple? No. Do we mix both of them? Yes. You can determine your own desk where you are on how you deal with it. Do you have to be told over and over and over again, or maybe something slammed has to be slammed and you should get slammed in the wall to get it? Or can someone tell you you're messed up and we put our pride aside and we decide that we're going to change? That's up to you. So I'm going to give you some words today about wisdom. This verse says it all. The wise sees danger and hides up. The simple go on and suffer for it. Now, let's get into some serious teaching. If last week we learned that our path that we are on is of the utmost importance, then the logical question for us this week is, how do you and how do I choose the right path? How do we figure out what path that we should be on? Or, in some cases, how do we figure out what path to get off? This proverb right here is telling us that the primary difference between the wise and the simple is not what they see, but how they respond to what they see. See, the prudent, the wise, sees danger and they hide himself. Some verse says takes refuge. Another one, the simple sees danger and keeps going. You see, here's the thing. Both of them see the danger, but the one responds by changing course. The other keeps going in hopes that the danger will never arrive. Last week I told you about the friend who went to the bar. He thought he was cured from being an alcoholic. He went there because he wanted to share Jesus with his friends. He knew that there was danger there, but he said, I'm above that. I'm okay. I'm good to go. He saw the danger. He did nothing about it. Even after he was tempted, before he took that first drink, he realized he could get through it. He hit the wall. He didn't realize it. He thought it never would happen. And that's, church, sometimes that's what we do. Oh, yeah, there's a little problem here, but you know what? I got to figure it out. I can work. And no, we end up, it's too late. That path, like we talked about last week, sometimes it takes a season of life to get out of the path, the wrong path that we're on. It's like playing hide and seek with a toddler, right? If they can't see me, I can't see them. It doesn't work that way. So it's like, if I ignore what's out there, it can't hurt me. False. You can see why Solomon calls people like this simple. So how do you choose the right path? Well, the wise makes course correction. Right? If your quiet time with God is slacking, and you make notice of things that are changing in your attitude, right? Or maybe, whatever. Right? What are you doing about it? Or, here's another one, someone who truly cares and loves for you says something, then what do? Right? You see, choosing the right path is getting off the wrong path. Simple, right? It's not brain surgery. It's like saying this behavior, this habit, this relationship, this, you name it, is leading somewhere that's going to hurt. So I'm going to get off of this path and get on a better one. When you do these things, God doesn't call you simple. He calls you wise. But unlike the wise, the simple keep right on going. When a wise person senses that a relationship is moving in an unhealthy direction, they do something. The simple, they just keep going. They don't care. When a wise person sees trouble on their financial horizon, they do something. The simple just keep spending. When a wise person realizes that God is the most important person, the most important in the universe, and their relationship with Him isn't growing, they do something about it. The simple, they just keep doing whatever they were doing that took their time away from God. Now, just so we're clear, that last part of 27:12, the simple go on and suffer for it. In another version, it says pay the penalty. Penalty for what? For refusing to act on what they see. They pay the penalty because they see no connection between the choices of today and the experiences of tomorrow. In other words, what they do is that, even us, we do it, we overlook the fact that every path has a destination. Many, many years ago, David Letterman had announced that he had been misbehaving with certain females of the staff. USA quoted him as saying, "I'm terribly sorry that I had put the staff in that position. Inadvertently, I just wasn't thinking ahead." See that? Wasn't thinking ahead. He overlooked the fact that every path has a destination. He did not see the future, he just saw the now. He saw today, not the experience from the future. He goes on and says, "My wife has been horribly hurt by my behavior, and when something happens like that, you try to fix it." And he goes at the end, he says, "Let me tell you folks, I've got my work cut out for me." Here's the really sad part about not making course corrections. Not only does a simple person pay the penalty, but also a lot of people around your path. A lot of people around you do. Right? Your spouse, your children, your co-workers. They pay the penalty too. You would hate to be called simple. But if you're 30 years old, or 50, or whatever age you are, and you see a problem in the future because of your path, you need to get off of that path. If you don't, then it's not me that God tells you, and He says to you, you are a simple person. Let me give you an example. And I'm sure, even though this has happened to you, hopefully not, but you know someone who has definitely have happened, or you are seeing in the process. A parent notices that their son or daughter tends to talk back and lose their temper. Right? As they grow a little older, they do the same thing to their teacher or their coach. And the parent thinks this: when they grow up, this could be a problem. Even the grandmother will chime in and say, "Yeah, I'm worried about that." And the mother comes back and says, "Yeah, me too." But figuring out how to positively and encouragingly teach their child how to submit and take direction is too painful. See, they don't want to deal with their child, and they don't want to deal with the aggravation that it will put them in as a parent. So what they do is nothing. They do absolutely nothing. Because they hope, by luck, or some unanticipated circumstances, that their little hothead will grow out of their temper and their hissy fits. But that child, what happens is it grows up to go from job to job to job, because he or she can't control their mouths, so they keep getting fired. We probably know someone whose child may be in prison or not have a job because you've seen what's happened. As a parent, we cannot be our child's best friend. You are a parent for a reason. If you were just to be buddy-buddy, look at the future that God says is going to happen to him. But that's not in there. Let me get personal. Let's say 20-something says, no, you know, he's gaining a little weight. But hey, you know what? That's what happens in your 20s. You just gain weight, you get married, and all that kind of stuff. But you forget that your metabolism slows down. But your appetite doesn't. And a friend says, hey, you know, when you're 40, this could be a problem. And the friend would, and then you would say, yeah, I know that then when they're 40, there is a problem. And then maybe 46, this wasn't my part, but they have their first coronary, right? Then what happens? They decide to figure out how to exercise and eat right, but by then the damage has already been done. So how do you choose the right path? Here's the key. Are you ready for it? This is the most profound statement you'll ever hear. Wise people know that it's not what they see that makes a difference. It's what they do. They do. So they do things. They make course corrections. So how do you make course corrections? One, do something. You take action. You take a step of, so you step off that path and you get on another one. I was told that it takes 21 days to create a habit. You do something for 21 straight days at the same time, and every single day, it creates a habit that you have. Here's the problem. Because we say it's easier said than done, and here's the reason why. Because it's always, almost always hard, because we are creatures of habit. We are creatures of momentum. Why get off now? I want a roller coaster ride, even if it's going downhill. See, we naturally continue to do what we're used to doing. If we're used to overeating, overeating feels natural to us. If we're used to losing our temper, is natural to us. Momentum carries us in the same direction. So to change directions means, number two, you must always give up something. Here's a result of what I'm saying. When you see danger, it almost always requires sacrifice. And this is the reason why we don't do it. And this is where it gets ironic. Because when wise people act, they often look foolish. They do things that others aren't doing. They swim against the stream. When we started our path of debt-free, we saw the future. And we saw that we were heading down a bad path. We started by saying that we were going to start budgeting our money. We were going to do things. And you would not believe the people who would say to us, "You, what are you doing? Why? Let's go out. Let's go eat a dinner." No, we are on a budget. We don't have the money for it. So when you behave wisely, the third thing that happens is that you usually suffer embarrassment. What do I mean? Because nobody else is doing it. You're doing the opposite. So what would happen is, we're getting out of debt. We've actually had people be so cruel to us. Says, "You are foolish. Live your life now. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about that debt. Come out with us. You guys just don't want to go out. You're just stuck in the mud, people." Our philosophy was what Dave Ramsey says. Live like no one else. That means you're living now like no one else. That means you're getting out of debt. You're not worried about spending. You're not worried about that. You're getting out of debt. Your goal is getting out of debt. So that later, you can live and give like no one else. See, God, we all know that. You've heard me tell this. I'm a super advocate when it comes to getting debt-free. I would have said that 5, 10 years ago. But because I've seen the changes. And church, if you're not on a budget, your money tells you what to do with it. You have no control. But when you're on a budget, you're telling your money where to go. And it's sacrifice. You will have to give up things. Things that you normally, naturally do. Creatures of habit. Momentum that leads us. We always go out Friday nights. We always eat dinner on Friday night. Well, if it's not in your budget, you don't do it. You change. That's a course correction. Change. And I use this because it is personal. This is my story. I can tell you this. Others might have different stories, but know the same results. It does work. And yes, like I said, it will usually suffer embarrassment. Because Jesus Christ wants us to be debt-free. He does not want us to be a slave. He doesn't want to be that as a sin in our lives. He does not want to be a slave to. So that way we can live and give. That's the key. Give. Because Jesus says that we are to share our wealth. I'm not saying with every Joe down the street, but definitely other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't do that if we're a slave to our money. But what that leads is this. Someday, you will breathe a sigh of relief. You know what's kind of funny about this proverb? It's like the exact same kind of story that your mom would tell us when we were kids. I mean, did your mom or dad ever read the story of the Three Little Pigs to you? Maybe you read it yourself, but you get the idea, right? You remember the story. One builds his house on straw. Another one builds his house out of sticks. When the big old bad wolf comes, he huffs and puffs and blows the house down. Solomon would call those two simple pigs. But that third pig, he was a wise pig. Right? He built his house out of bricks. Why? Because he saw danger coming and he built a refuge. We knew if we didn't do anything to get out of debt, that when we retired, we couldn't retire because we still had to work to do it. And we decided we were not going to do that. We saw the danger ahead, and we made a course correction now. To the ending in life. I'm just using that because, again, that's my personal illustration. We all know that life is going to bring us challenges. We all know that. There's nothing about that's going to change. We know, not too long ago, we turned from this economic downturn. We're actually in a rise. But eventually, we're going to go back to it. Eventually, we're going to have another economic turndown. It's just the way it goes. But wise people plan for it. If you're married, some type of challenge will stretch and will strain your relationship at some point. It's a given. But prudent people, wise people, they know that. So they don't take their marriages for granted. They work on them in the good times so they have more strength to weather the bad times. A lot of you have heard this story too. But years ago, Sherry and I decided that, well, actually more Sherry, she decided that we needed to do something about our marriage. We were the spark wasn't there. We were comfortable with each other. We were creatures of habits. We did everything the same. The momentum was keeping us that direction. And she realized that if we don't do something, we may not be together later. So she said, all right, what do? We decided to take action. And what we did was we decided that we were going to go on a date once a week. Now, we did that for a few years. I can say that I try to make sure we go on a date at least once a week. It doesn't always happen, but we're more active about it. It has sparked the marriage again. I think we're more in love with each other now than we have ever been. It's because we went through the storm, we knew where it was going to lead us, and we changed the course so that we wouldn't be, at the end, divorced or whatever may happen. I'm not saying, I'm just telling you, that was our action. That's what we did. And we began to date each other again, and I can tell you that I don't want to experience that or any other experience that lose that spark. So I'm working on it. I purposely work on it. My premarital counseling, I talk about it. I may not be able to monitor every aspect of my life. I get that. But here are the top five things that I think we all should monitor. Number one, spiritual. We should monitor our spiritual walk. We should monitor what we do, how we're living for God, and those things. Number two, relational. We should monitor our relationships. Number three, moral convictions. Moral. Number four, physical. Number five, financial. And then yes, I believe in that order too. Here's why. Because the most important being in the world is God. That should never cross your mind. That God should be more important than your wife and more important than your kids. It should be more important than your mom, more important than your dad. It should be the most important being in the world to you. And the most important thing on earth is relationships. See, nobody gets to their deathbed and wish they had more money. Doesn't work that way. They might wish they had a better body so they can live longer, right? They might wish they had lived better morally so people would think better of them. But almost everyone on their deathbed wishes they had more time with family and friends. And a lot of people will say on their deathbeds they hope to be right with God. That's why that order is in there. And imagine this, church, if all of us in this room love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, like the Bible says that we should be doing. Imagine how great a place this would be as we're becoming more and more like God and it's Christ's image and His character. That our church would be a little reflection of heaven. If we love God enough, we actually would spill our influence over into the communities that we live. Imagine if your reputation, if your morals, or what people thought of you was exactly what you would like them to think of you. One guy said this, "My goal in life is to become the man my dog thinks I am." Imagine if we were those men and women. So go down that list. Let's not waste another minute on the path that leads us somewhere you don't want to go. Let's take some time this week to reflect and to redirect. Think about those things in your life. Think about the spiritual aspects of your life. Where are you spiritually? Are you on the right path, or do you need to make a course correction? Think about your relationships, whether it's with your parents, whether it's with your neighbors, whether it's with your spouse, whatever it may be. Are you on that right path, or there needs to be some course corrections for you to make those changes? Think about the moral aspect of your life. How are you there? Is there some things in your life that, you know what, I probably should be doing that. Today's the day to jump off of that path and get onto that new path, that course correction. Physically, what I'm trying to work on, again. Financially, if you know that you're in debt, are you going to stay in debt and keep spending, or are you going to do something about it and make course corrections that will change your life? And not now. Remember, you have to understand, it's the direction, not your intentions, that determine your destination. You must remember that. Your intention may be to get out of debt. Your intention may be to lose weight. Your intention may be to have a better relationship with my spouse. You know, my intention may be to better have a better relationship with God. It's not your intention. It's the direction you're going in. It's the path that you choose. So we need to make some course corrections. So the wise, they see danger and hide themselves. They take refuge. They get off the wrong path and they get on the right path. They make course corrections. They just don't think about it or worry about it. We have a tendency of worrying so much that what we do is that we take our focus off of what really matters, and that's God. The Bible even tells us not to worry about it. It doesn't add any life to you. And eventually, scientifically, you lose years the more you worry. So do something about it. Take the action. So this is your challenge this week. Probably one of the shortest sermons you'll ever get out of here. This is your challenge this week. First of all, come back next week. I won't promise you this short, but come back next week. Because I'm going to talk about why sometimes we have a hard time seeing what the right path really is. And I can tell you, this is a really important part of our series. And the last ones, read the book of Proverbs, like I said last week. Today is what, the 23rd, 22nd, 23rd? 23rd. Proverbs 23, read today. Read one every day. Like I said last week, if there's 30 days, then you read 30 or 31 on 30. If there's 28 or 29, you read all of them. But read a proverb day. I'm telling you, after you do this over a few months in a row, you will start seeing some changes in your own life. You'll start seeing some decisions that you felt, you'll start thinking about some decisions you make. You say, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that. Tell you, it's how God works. So read the Proverbs. Again, join a small group. I know we don't have them right now, but we will have them back up. Join, because that is the best way to grow in your walk. Like I said, I love you all. I'm glad you all show up here every Sunday. But your growth doesn't come from here. It comes from the small groups. It's the time where the group gets to interact and speak and talk and all that. That's where you grow the most. Sundays, actually, if you really think about it, Sundays are for you to bring your friends. The ones who don't know the Lord, so you can hear the gospel message. So they can hear what Jesus is. Lastly, the new one, make some sort of course corrections in your life. this message, putting this together, got me really thinking. Because there's things in my life that need to be changed. And I'm working on those things. And my prayer is that you also will do the same thing. Not tomorrow. Don't say, oh, I'll start tomorrow. Start today. Never, ever is the presence would be the best way. Let's pray. Father God, again, I just thank you, Father Jesus, for all that you do in our lives. And Father, I don't know everybody's heart in this room, and there may be someone here today who doesn't even know you as a Savior, and they don't even know how to make course corrections. They don't even know the path, because the path ultimately, number one, personally needs to lead to you. And salvation needs to be the most important thing, number one, for anyone who doesn't know you. So, Father God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they would get on the path to righteousness, to get on the path to salvation. And Father, it's not special prayer. It ain't special. It's just believing. Saying with a mouth that you have died and you had rose on that third day. You were buried and you rose on that third day. But Father, there's others in this room who are Christians, who say they're followers of Christ, but they're on wrong paths. Again, I don't know their hearts, but you do. And I pray the Spirit would convict them if need be. But I also pray that the Spirit would encourage them. So they would make the right, they jump off the wrong path and get on the right path and make those right choices and make that course correction. So Father God, if there's anyone in this room like that, Lord, and that is their prayer, that I pray, Lord God, that they would just pray to you. Lord, I cannot do this myself. I need you. I need your help. Show me the way. Show me. I know you've convicted me of what I'm doing is wrong. Now I need to get off of that path. Show me. And Father God, if there's anyone in this room who's done that, I just pray, Lord, they have lifted you up and have asked that question. And I pray that afterwards, whether they've received the Lord today or they decided they're going to make a course correction, Lord, they would come see myself and Pastor Darrell so that we can help encourage them and pray for them so that we all can become more like you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen.